5 today, our scripture reading. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles or look on the screen. This is the word of the Lord to us. We're going to unpack this today. John 5, beginning at verse 17. These first couple verses are familiar from last Sunday. Then we're going to move on into the verses after that and really see some exciting things here. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Some things we know God hasn't revealed because we don't know them. But some of the things he has revealed surpass our comprehension. Today we're talking about things revealed and things sometimes surpassing our comprehension. And in today's text, of course, Jesus speaks of the eternal relationship of God the Father to God the Son to explain how it is that he is God. To explain how it is that this human being standing in front of those religious leaders is the one who gives life. And just to set a little bit of the context, we'll look back at John 5, verse 17. The claim that we considered last week, Jesus answered them. This is a formal response to the religious leaders in their being appalled at the work of Jesus, that he was healing on the Sabbath, thus breaking the Sabbath command. Jesus answered them saying, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And we unpacked last week that that is a profound declaration of deity. And why that is such, if you want to understand more about that, I invite you to listen to the tape or the live stream for last week's message. This comes in the context of the opposition of the religious leaders to Jesus having healed a man on the Sabbath. And it's not just about the healing of a man, it's about the redemptive mission of the Son of God. And their opposition to him, leading to their decision to crucify him, of course, is not so much their decision as the outworking of the plan of God and the submission of the Son to the purpose of the Father to give himself as a perfect sacrifice for sin so that he might give life to all who believe in him. And that's where Jesus is going with this passage. And he's repeatedly claiming to be deity. Throughout the book of John, we see this. He's repeatedly breaking their Sabbath rules and driving these religious leaders mad, and yet, of course, their hard-heartedness is why they didn't see he was the one who really was worthy of worship and the one who gives life. So today, as we continue this, we're really delving into the relationship of the Son, the eternal Son of God, to the Father. This relationship of the Son to the Father is, in many ways, consistent with and in every way fostering the Christian doctrine of the Trinity. And that's one of those doctrines that all of us, no matter how hard we try to understand it, we don't understand. As you think about Trinitarian passages, probably before today's message, you wouldn't have thought of John 5, 17 through 24 as a Trinitarian passage. I would submit to you this is a profound Trinitarian passage. Although the Holy Spirit is not explicitly mentioned here, the nature of the relationship between the Son and the Father really sets the whole pattern of how it is that Jesus, as the Son, can be equal with the Father and yet there not be two gods. And of course, the Spirit is also equal with the Father and Son, and yet they're not three gods. There is only one God. These are monotheistic Jews hearing Jesus talk about the relationship of the Son to the Father and how the Son can give life. And they might be saying to themselves, well, how does this work? How can this guy be God and there is one God? And so Jesus here in this passage is explaining that. He's answering them. And it's very helpful for us to understand this. We benefit greatly from these instructions and these teachings in God's Word related to the Trinity and related to the eternal relationship of God the Father and God the Son. Jesus as the Son now come is revealing more of this. It was there in the Old Testament, but it's clear now in the New Testament in the coming of the eternal Son who is at the Father's side who has made him known. And I submit to you Deuteronomy 29, 29. It's a great passage. It says the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us. These are things revealed, brothers and sisters. These are beneficial, helpful things revealed. So as I've been preparing and planning and praying for this message, I'm very excited to share with you about these things. These things are things revealed. Jesus himself tells us them here. But I need to add one other point. Many of you, perhaps, or at least some of you in some ways, and all of us in at least certain areas, we're going to hear today's message and say, but that still doesn't make sense to me. How can God be one and the Father is God and the Son is God and the Spirit too? How does that work, Pastor Bruce? And I want to submit to you, on those areas where we understand the teaching and the revelation of God, and it still blows the circuits of our brain to try to compute how you can put two things together. Don't let that discourage you. Rather, let it drive you to worship. The God who is the true, eternal, living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is far beyond our capacity to comprehend. And passages like Psalm 131, verse 1, where the psalm writer says, you know, such things are too wonderful for me. He doesn't go, oh man, I'm discouraged now, I can't understand it. Rather, he lets the wonder of that which is beyond his ability to comprehend drive him to worship. So we delve into this knowing that God's revelation helps us, it benefits us. And also, we're delving into God's revelation continues to leave us perplexed. Let's let that perplexity in our believing drive us to further worship him who is beyond our comprehension. This past week in our Antioch cohort, a great little statement just sort of emerged from the discussion. And it went something like this: a God who is a God that we can, in our human limitations, comprehend in fullness is not a God who's worthy of worship. He's not the God of the Bible either. So don't let the things you don't understand discourage you. Rather, let the things you can understand and this, perhaps for some of us, further revelation and understanding about the nature of the eternal relationship of God the Father and God the Son be that which encourages you and helps you. And as you read those passages in the Bible that this is there, let it help you to grow in your relationship with God. Jesus is claiming to be equal with God. John chapter 5, verse 18, the religious leaders there who were opposing him clearly understood this. He was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with John. John, the writer of the gospel, pulls this up for us and says, hey, that's it. That's what Jesus is doing here. And he's doing it consistently, repeatedly, and intentionally. How can that be? They, in their hard-heartedness, resisted believing, yet Jesus explains it to them. Jesus gives them some explanation. He says, verse 19, so Jesus said to them, those who were basically saying, this can't be true. You're obviously blaspheming. But he's not blaspheming. He's telling the truth. So Jesus said to them, even these hard-hearted, unbelieving, Jesus shared with them the truth. And of course, John puts this here for us to say, believers, here's some great truths for you in your believing, even in your perplexity about how this can be. And this is going to help us, guide us, inform us, encourage us in our worship of Jesus and in our understanding of how it is that he, by his coming and death, gives life. So we're not going to just jump to verse 24. We're going to dig into verses 19, 20, 21, 22, and 23 before we jump to verse 24. Because Jesus has given his formal reply to the religious leaders of how it can be that he is equal with God, and yet there are not two gods. How can that be? Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. We're going to talk more about that. If you look at John chapter 5, verse 19, when Jesus said to them, that's the same word we talked about last week from John chapter 5, verse 17, which in its verb structure, it means a formal answer, almost a legal response. So Jesus is here elaborating Christian monotheism. This is his formal answer to how this Christian monotheism is true. It is not the rigid monotheism which rejects the deity of the Son, but rather this relational monotheism, this eternal oneness of the Father and the Son, and of course the Spirit too, that Jesus is elaborating here. And let's consider the significance of that. The heart issue of who is Jesus is really the watershed of the human soul. The battle for the human soul, Randy Elkhorn says, pivots on the issue of Christ's identity. This is not some tangential theological thing. You're making much out of nothing, Pastor Bruce. This is the issue of everyone's life. Who is Jesus? He is the watershed. He's the dividing line between heaven and hell. Elkhorn continues. Who do you believe in your mind and deep in your heart that he really is? Every person must give an answer. And whether your answer is right could not be more consequential or more eternally significant. That's why you need to believe in Jesus. Because he is God. He's equal with the Father, and he gives life. We're going to talk today about the Son and the Father in four aspects from this text. He's the same divine nature. His submission and role. And that's clearly in this text, and it's clearly in the Scriptures. Without in any way being less than the Father, he possesses the same divine nature as the Father. And then we're going to look at the synchronized unity of the Father and the Son. This is throughout this text. It's throughout the Scriptures. The Father and the Son act in synchronized unity. Then we're going to talk about the significance, and that really flows out of verse 24, the significance for believers of the Son and the Father in their relationship that the Son gives life. Can we look once again at chapter 5, verse 19. I just want us to notice a few more things in that verse. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly. Now, a lot of times when we read the Bible, we see truly, truly, or verily, verily. We just go, okay, let's move on to the next one. But let's take note. When Jesus says truly, truly, it's something we need to really understand. He's saying, hey, this is really important, guys. This, on notice, take alert. What I'm going to say next, you better hear. Truly, truly, I say to you, notice Jesus the Son asserting his authority, saying, I say to you, The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Jesus here is emphasizing his deity as God the Son. And he's emphasizing that in a way to elaborate his relationship with the Father to further substantiate and prove that, yes, he is in fact equal with God, and there aren't two gods. And in the following verses, he uses four, that's the number four statements, the Greek word gar, four gar statements in the Greek text. So he again and again is reinforcing this, the reason. Four gar statements to elaborate this Christian monotheism. Verse 19b, verse 20, verse 21, verse 22. We're going to unpack this today. How can this be? Well, Jesus explains. And yes, you may at the end say, I still don't get it. Well, bow in worship. Embrace what you can't understand and bow in worship the God who's beyond our comprehension. But for sure, he is the one who gives life. Let's look first that the Son possesses the same divine nature as the Father. The Son possesses the same divine nature as the Father. The Son is not in any way lesser. In every way, he's the same in terms of his authority, his nature, his works, his power, and even that he receives worship. We understand this is the point of verse 17, because the Jewish religious leaders took it that way, and Jesus rightly agreed with them that they were right to take it that way. And John puts this in the framing, of course, this is what Jesus meant, and they knew it, they were there. He's claiming to be equal with the Father, with God. And these following verses then expound on this. His divine works point to that, his divine power points to that, and the fact that he receives worship as God points to that. He does what God does. This is really the point of verse 19b. For whatever, anything the Father does, anything, the Son does. When it comes to work, Father does, the Son does that too. That's an elaboration of his deity, the same divine nature as the Father. Jesus is clearly saying this. These guys, they were mad before, they're going to be more mad now, and they're going to keep getting more mad as Jesus keeps elaborating. He's making that point again and again. The Son does whatever the Father does because he, let's look at the next verse, verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. So the Son sees what the Father does, and he always does what the Father does. He can do whatever the Father does. He sees it and he does it. Now some of you are saying, well, wait, why doesn't it just say he does it? Why does it say he sees the Father and then he does it? We'll talk more about that. That fits in with the submission and it fits in with the synchronization. But let's just pause for a minute here and say that does not in any way mean the Son is less than. Let me give you an example. My grandkids are loving jumping on trampolines. And so one of them might say to me, like my grandson Nate, hey, Poppy, watch this. And he does a front flip, right? Now, I can watch him do a front flip all I want. Am I going to do a front flip? You say, no, you don't have the capacity, Pastor Bruce. That is, in fact, correct. You might end up injured, Pastor Bruce. That is, in fact, correct, too. Just because I see it doesn't mean I can do it unless I have the nature of being able to do it, right? So the Son, though, he does whatever the Father does because he has the nature of God. Is it every way, all the glories of the Father in all their fullness forever and ever the Son possesses. He does the works that the Father does. And greater works than these he will show him so that you may marvel. John 5, 20, verse part B. What Jesus is doing now, he's healed a man on the Sabbath, right? And that points to something far bigger than the man and the Sabbath and the breaking of the Sabbath as the religious leaders understood it. That points to his power to save. The greater works are his power to save. He's going to the cross. He's forgiving sinners. He's rising from death. He's giving eternal life. And all these greater works that the Son is doing, Jesus is saying to these men who were resisting him, the purpose is that you may marvel. And of course, most of them didn't marvel. They just got more and more angry. But apparently, as we read kind of through the spaces, people like Nicodemus, Joseph Arimathea, and others did move to marveling, because that marveling led to believing. And when you see the mighty works of Jesus and you marvel, when you hear the words of Jesus and you marvel, let it move you to believing. That's God's intended purpose in the marveling and the greater works that he does. So we've noticed the four statement, verse 19b, another four, verse 20. It seems the next two fours, 21 and 22, support verse 20. That is, here's some ways that the Son does exactly what the Father does. And some mighty things. We're talking like the power display of the same divine nature. Verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead, wow, that's a God work, right? And gives life to them, so the Son gives life to whom he will. The Son gives life. That's the work of divine nature. That's the work of the power of God. He does these divine works. He displays this divine power in giving life. And these hard-hearted men resisting Jesus, they're like, think of them hearing that. So you're saying you're the one that gives life just like the Father does? Absolutely, that's what he's saying. Next four statement, verse 22. Again, another example of the mighty display of Jesus the Son doing the works of the Father and displaying the power of God that he possesses. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. So everyone of all eternity is going to stand before the Son in judgment. That's a display of his power. That's a God nature work. Now, some of you, if you know your Bible well, you may say, wait a second, how does that fit with John 3:17 that said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world? Now you're saying, well, Jesus is the one who condemns. He judges those who don't believe in him. Well, we can fit those two together to understand the purpose of God in sending the Son was not to bring judgment, but to bring salvation. But those who refuse to believe in him are, in fact, condemned and judged by that same one who secured the salvation that God sent him as the Father to give in his mighty work as the Son. And let's note, too, here in this context, Jesus is doing work of God. He's doing the work, not just healing the man, but of redeeming sinners. He's on this mission to go to the cross to give himself as a sacrifice for sin. The Jewish religious leaders in their opposition to him are actually helping him to fulfill that mission as he chooses to give up his life as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what is the purpose of all of this? John chapter 5, verse 23. The purpose of all of this is that all may honor the Son. God wants the Son to receive honor. The Father wants the Son to be worshipped. This is divine worship given to the Son. Just as they honor the Father, the same kind of worship given to the Father, the intent of the Father is that worship will be given to Jesus the Son. And look at that statement, 5:23b. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Think of the men hearing these words. They're probably just, you know, covering their ears and screaming, no, no, no. But we know these are true words. This is calling us to yes, 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 to believe, to rejoice, to give him praise, because he gives life to those who believe. Brothers and sisters, this is so powerfully relevant. I know these are deep things, sometimes difficult things, but think of this. Think of this. The significance of what is being said here about honoring the Son. Here's the wow of Palm Sunday. And this is really cool to think about. When we worship Jesus as King and God, which we did today, praise be to his name,
We honor the Father also. The Father's not saying, now you guys stop that giving Jesus praise stuff. No, when we worship Jesus, the Son, we're giving praise to the Father. When we worship the Holy Spirit, we're giving praise to the Son and the Father. God is not wanting us not to honor the Son. God is wanting us to honor the Son just as we honor Him, the Father, because the Son is God. Does the works of God, receives the worship of God. Let's look at a second implication. This is sobering. This is why missions and evangelism is not some sidebar in the church ministry. This is at the heart of what we are called to do, because people who believe in God but refuse to honor the Son and worship Him as God dishonor God. You think all those people say, yeah, I believe in God? If they're not honoring and worshiping Jesus as God, they're dishonoring God. They don't know God. They need Jesus. We love them. We want them to hear and receive and believe. But believing in God does not save. Believing in God that rejects Jesus as the Son worthy of worship is a condition of condemnation. That's why missions and evangelism are so important. That's why we're looking for those opportunities to share in relational, relevant, winsome, Spirit-empowered ways with people that need to receive Jesus. Let's look next at the submission in role. This is not in any way to minimize or to somehow conditionalize the same nature as the Father. This stands side by side with that, but it is something taught here in this passage and something that's taught throughout Scripture. And many times as Christians, we read these passages that seem to be clearly saying this, and we maybe kind of close our eyes and pretend they're not there, or we cringe in red-faced embarrassment and think, oh, no, is this saying Jesus isn't God? It's like, no, folks, it's quite all right. This is something Jesus has clearly laid out for us, that the Son is in submission in role to the Father. And many of the texts where we see stuff like this, you know, Jesus obeying, et cetera, his humiliation, et cetera, we can easily say, oh, that's because he, as God, became man in his incarnation. He had a mission to go to the cross. He lived in perfect humanity and perfect obedience to God, which none of us have ever had, but he did. And yes, that's true. Many of those texts we can explain by saying it's Jesus as God, humbling himself, taking on humanity, on a mission of going to the cross, living in perfect obedience as a man to God. That is true. But some of those texts, and this one is one of those in particular, no, it's not just in his humanity. It's in his eternal sonship. And Christian theologians have grappled with this since the earliest centuries, but many scriptures can only be accounted for by an understanding that as the eternal Son, the Son submits to the Father. Even the label Son and Father represents a distinction. The Father is primarily initiator and the Son is primarily responder. Even that there are dozens of passages. He sent. Nowhere does the Son send the Father. But the Father sends the Son again and again and again and again and again. Now, this is not that the Son is less than the Father. This is a part of Jesus' explanation of the eternal relationship of the Father and the Son in a way that they can know, like, no, this is not two gods. There's one God, and yet the Father is God, the Son is God, and of course the Holy Spirit is God. Let's look at verse 19 first, and let's consider then the question, well, how can this be and they be equal? But let's see it in the text. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. Jesus did not say here, hey, the reason why I have these limitations, because I took on humanity, and I'm on a mission to go and die, And by the way, I'm living as a human being in perfect obedience to God. And so the explanation for this whole thing is just all of that. Jesus grounds this in the eternal relationship of the Son to the Father and saying in that eternal relationship, the Son never acts on his own. Not that he's less than God. He doesn't do his own thing. And part of that is a synchronization. We'll talk about that soon. But part of that is this submission in role. And we could further unpack many other scriptures related to this submission in role. I've chosen not to do that today. We'll probably get some more into that as we work our way through John. But I want us to see that here in this text, clearly the Son acts eternally in this role as a Son sent by the Father in submission to the Father. This is not a part of the incarnation and the humiliation of the Son. This seems to be grounded in the eternal relationship of the Father and the Son, and many other passages can only be accounted for such a way. Now, some of you may say, how can this be? How can the Son be equal, and yet the Son submits? And yet, there's a problem, I think, in our understanding of submission that sees it as being something less than. And here's, I think, a wonderful illustration. Pastor Bruce, do you believe that women are equal in every way to men? Yes, I do, absolutely. Same honor, same nature. Pastor Bruce, do you believe that in marriage, particularly in Christian marriage, the calling of a woman is to submit to her husband? I said, yes, Pastor Bruce, I do. You probably know that, but if you don't know that, I'm telling you, I believe the Bible teaches that. It's not some archaic relic of the biblical times. It is something God has designed into the very fabric and nature of marriage. So think of this, women. Women who are intelligent, strong, godly, gifted women, fully equal to your husband. Why would you submit to that guy? Well, it's not that you're less than. Absolutely not. Just look at the example of Jesus to say he's not in any way less than or inferior to the Father, but he submits willingly to the Father. So submission is not a bad word. Submission in the divine relationship of Father and Son, nor submission in marriage, are not bad things. They're part of God and his very nature. So I give you that illustration, and let me share with you from the words of a woman of God. Tim Keller and his wife Kathy have written a book called The Meaning of Marriage, and in that book, Kathy, at one point, sort of takes the role of voicing her story as it relates to this issue of submission. And she says this, "So my first encounter with the ideas of headship and submission in marriage was both intellectually and morally traumatic." He's like, oh no, how can this be? And she continues. She references Philippians 2, and she says this, "This passage is one of the primary places in Scripture where the dance of the Trinity becomes visible. The Son defers to the Father, taking the subordinate role. The Father accepts the gift and then exalts the Son to the highest place. The Son submits to the Father's headship with free, voluntary, and joyful eagerness, not out of coercion or inferiority. The Father's headship is acknowledged in reciprocal delight, respect, and love." So you've oftentimes heard from this pulpit the exhortation to Christian men to, from that place of the responsibility given to you to love and serve and protect and empower. And yet this passage, by this illustration, is a calling to Christian women to not see submission as somehow saying I'm less than, but to embrace your equality with your husband and see God's perfect plan lived out in a healthy kind of submission, not a twisted thing that's abusive or destructive. And of course, the relationship of the Father and the Son has that perfect kind of example of what it looks like. Let's look next at the synchronized in unity aspect of the Son's relationship with the Father. Synchronized in unity. So much of this passage comes back to this, the same nature and the work that the Father and the Son do is always synchronized in unity, and it's a profoundly relational synchronization. The Son and the Father love. The Son and the Father act in perfect unity, eternally and now, in everything the Son is doing. He's not off on his own saying, hey, I'm going to do this thing. The Son is in this perfect love relationship, perfect synchronized unity of acting and willing and doing with the Father. Their relationship is wound up in this word, love. A lot of times when we think of love, we think of it as God's love for people. But there's some kind of love that precedes that. There's a kind of love that has existed since forever and ever in eternity past. It has always existed. It was not God's love for you. It was God's love for the Son. The Father's love for the Son. And the Son's love for the Father. And of course, out of that Father's love for you and Son's love for the Father, God purposed his love for you to redeem you. But John chapter 5, verse 20 highlights this, and we could look at other scriptures relate to this. John chapter 4, verse 35, John chapter 17, verse 24, John chapter 14, verse 31. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. And this verse says, the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. This is that synchronization and unity, the love relationship between the Father and the Son that existed, John 17 tells us, before the world began. This love has always been. And out of this love, Father to Son, Son to Father, God is doing this work of redeeming, of saving, of sending the Son, and people who believing in the Son being saved because of the sacrifice of the Son. This is all an expression of the perfect love relationship between Father and Son, the perfect synchronization and unity of Father and Son. And of course, that gives us a little bit of a picture of what's going on in the Trinity. Although it, you know, blows our brain circuits, like how does it all work? We know clearly the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. There's not three gods, there's one God. And this is a unity of relational synchronization. One God in three persons for all eternity. This is the God we worship. This is the Son who's now saving by his mighty work. This is the word Jesus gives to those who say, how can this be? It's like, no, this is a synchronization of the Son and the Father in perfect unity and a love that existed before the world's foundation. And then let's get to the significance. Of course, these truths about the Son and the Father, the same nature, subordination or submission and role, synchronized in unity, they lead to that Jesus then makes these bold, bold statements, verse 24. These bold, bold statements about life. He's already referenced the Son gives life. Now he's saying this, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. It's a present reality. Does not come into judgment. It's passed already through it. Has passed from death to life. These are not just future realities. We'll talk about that next week in the resurrection. These are present realities. And last week we talked about what that means then for believers. If we have life in him, there's no condemnation in that life. We worship him in that life. We are obedient to him in that life. We're growing in boldness by the power of the Spirit in that life. We have joy in that life. This life we have now, made possible by the Son. But I want us to focus today on the hearing and believing aspect of the response of acceptance. This is so key. Anyone hearing these words today who is yet to believe, or anybody hearing these words today who can share this message with somebody who's yet to believe, and I commend to you John chapter 5, verse 24. That's a great verse to have in memory. And all you got to say is before it, Jesus said. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. not will have, has it. So we want to look at the verse. I've capitalized four aspects of it, all caps. First, there's the alert. Don't miss this. Truly, truly is the alert. Red flashing light. What I'm going to say now is really important, folks. Don't miss it. He's saying this to those hard-hearted men. Of course, these words are words that have been put by God in this Gospel of John for us to share with anyone. And I've regularly shared John 4 or 5, verse 24 with believers to encourage them that they really have life. It's not waiting for it. I've regularly even shared John 4, 24 with people who are on the cusp of believing to say, hey, you believe it now, receive. Here's the alert. But it's interesting, Jesus shared these words with hard-hearted men. Just, hey, wake up, guys, in hopes that maybe some of them would realize. And when he says, I say to you, that's emphatic. I. It's not just, you know, whoever believes this has eternal life. I'm saying this to you right now. It's an emphatic declaration of Jesus as the one who makes the statement because Jesus is the one who gives life. Whoever. That's the all. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Whoever. No matter what the story, what the background, what the previous heart condition. Today, whoever. Whoever hears my word. That's all and everybody, anybody, even these hard-hearted men hearing Jesus say, whoever. And then we need to talk about there's the alert, the emphatic, and the all, but we need to talk about the accept. This is so important. Jesus could have just said, whoever believes has eternal life. Many times the gospel does. Why does he here say, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me? Well, it's because of everything he's just said. Right? He said, but, you know, the Son and the Father, we act in this perfect synchronization. I am equal to the Father. That's why I give life, because the Father has given to me the authority to give life because I am God and we act in perfect synchronization and unity. Whoever hears my word. And why does Jesus here say, believes him who sent me? Most of the time in the Gospel of John, it's believes in me or in the Son. Why here? Because to believe the Father, to believe the Son is to believe in the one who has sent him. You can't draw some distinction between the Son and the Father. The Son is sending the Father, and so believe in the Son as sent by the Father is to truly believe in the Son and truly have life. In the Greek text, the hearing and believing are two aspects of one response. It's not like, well, some heard his word and they didn't believe him, or some didn't hear his word and believe. No, they're two parts of one thing. And that's why the word hear, I think we need to hear more the way, you know, a parent might use that word. Not did the, when mom says, did you hear your father? She's not saying, did the auditory signal reach your ear? She knows it did, right? Did you hear your father? She's not saying, can you parrot back to me what your dad said? She knows he probably could, smart kid that he is. When she says, did you hear your father? What she's saying is, are you agreeing with what he's saying? Are you doing with what you've just been told to do? When Jesus says, he who hears my word, then it's somebody who says, yes, Jesus, embracing, you are the one who gives life. And just as the Son, by his word, gave life in physical fashion to that man at the pool, so the Son, by his word, gives life in spiritual fashion to everyone who believes. All we have to do is hear, really hear. And that true hearing, of course, is believing in him who sent the Son. Because the Father and Son act in perfect synchronization. That response of faith is to accept. That response of true believing, Jesus in that moment by his word says, life to you. You have life. You don't have to do a religious rigmarole and see if like maybe. No, you have life. You now pass into life by the power of the Son, by the spoken word of the Son, who gives life. And we're going to see this in the following verses as well, as Jesus not only gives life now, he gives resurrection life in the future as the Son. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So what is your response to the Son? What is your response today to the one who is equal with the Father? What is your response today to this Son of God standing there as a man, confronting these religious leaders and elaborating on how it is there's one God and the Father and Son are in perfect synchronization? My hope and prayer is that we'd be to receive, to accept, to believe. Here's an interesting take. C.S. Lewis has said this: the real question is not what we are to make of Christ, but what is he to make of us? The picture of a fly sitting deciding what is going to make an elephant, what is going to make of an elephant, has cosmic elements about it. In other words, here this text really stands. We're in submission. We're the one who is in the place of the fly. The word of Jesus, the judgment of Jesus, the life-giving power of Jesus. Say yes. Say yes. You know, back in John chapter 5, verse 14, that same thing was going on, and Jesus spoke to that man. He called him to believe. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The worse is eternal judgment. Jesus delivers from that by being the Son who gives life. In this text and throughout the Gospel of John, there's a call to believe, coming to believe, to all in believing, to continuing to believe, to clarity in telling others what to believe and how to believe. And I hope today, if you're here and you've yet to believe or yet to be all in believing, you've heard the word of Jesus and your heart is responding, not in hardness like those religious leaders, at least the majority of them, but in a response of believing. John chapter 20, verse 31. The whole book of John was written exhorting us to believe. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And if you have that life, then we've been set free to honor the Son, to worship Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your mighty nature as God. You're worthy of worship. We thank you for your mighty working and coming in rescuing by your death and resurrection. This revelation of the Father in greater clarity, so we understand more of the nature of the God we worship, who's beyond our comprehension. Lord Jesus, yet you've beautifully described for us how it works, that you possess the same divine nature. You act in submission to the Father, not in any way less than, but in every way reflecting the eternal love relationship, the synchronization of Father and Son in all eternity, in a way that now is purposed to save, to rescue. What a mighty working, Lord. What a mighty Savior. We worship you. We thank you for life that you give to those who believe. We thank you that we have received that life. Continue to live in this fallen, broken world and even our own struggles, God. We have life. We've passed from death to life because of the word of Jesus, the very nature of Jesus who gives that word. And Jesus, we thank you that we look forward to a day when we'll have resurrection life. And even as we prepare for the celebration of your resurrection, your victory over death, we're mindful you have the power to lay down your life and to take it up, because you are God, and we worship you as God. We worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whose mighty work has saved us through the coming of the Son. All praise and glory be to you, Jesus. We thank you and pray this in your name. Amen.